The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Iman, Seshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshel, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshel because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." I just want to call Simon up. He's going to bring our message today. And just pray for him before he speaks to us. Dear God, thank you so much for Simon, and thank you for the time that he spent preparing this message for us. Keep our hearts open, Lord, as we hear from your word, and let us learn more about you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just give us a hello. We've got sound, we've got power. What do you reckon? Yeah? Can you hear me? What I'll do is I'll try and speak clearly so that if there are any problems with the sound, it shouldn't be a problem. Firstly, I just want to say a massive thank you to Casey for leading this morning. You know, she always leads with such care and thought and preparation and prayerfully. And yeah, we just really appreciate you doing that. And singing as well, and reading this passage which I've chose, which has got really obscure place names in, which is always, yeah, just, that's what I always do, yeah, just make it up, if in doubt. And thanks so much to Kenny as well for coming today. And those devices, great, aren't they? I was more impressed with the older ones, because they're just, wow, how does that work? It felt a little bit like we were on Dragons Den, if anyone's seen that, sort of, if anyone wants to make a pitch, an offer. So this morning, as Casey said, I'm going to speak a bit about vision. And I hope you're not sick of that word yet, vision. It's one of those words that you could easily get sick of. But try and remember what's behind that word, which is this idea of a preferred future that we're moving towards, that we're working towards. If you're wondering what's happened to the program, you know, we have a program with all the different themes for the term in it. Well, that kind of got moved about a little bit. We are still going to have a Thanksgiving service, which was meant to be a couple of weeks ago, and that's going to be at the end of November. And what I'm doing is just rejigging all my messages. So today, I thought, why not talk about vision? What an opportunity to do that. So, as Casey said, we've had vision meetings for the last couple of weeks to talk about where we see the future of this church, where we think we're heading as a community. And if you've not been able to come to those, please do talk to me if you'd like to get notes from those to know what it is that we've been talking about. I decided before those meetings that I wasn't going to get either too encouraged or too discouraged by the meetings, by however people responded, because, you know, you could jump on it and go, yes, that's so exciting, brilliant. Or another response might be, oh, here we go again. Heard this sort of thing all before. And I decided beforehand, I'm not going to get encouraged or discouraged by this. And the reason being that vision isn't about meetings. As important as meetings are in communicating things, it's not about meetings. It's not even about words, as important words are in articulating something. Vision's about something else, isn't it? It's about reality. It's about how it is implemented, how it works out in our lives. Does it make the blindest bit of difference to anything we do? And so that's what I'm more concerned with. What does this look like in a year's time? Then how is it received today? Although hopefully those who have heard it have received it favorably. And it reminded me of Jesus coming and proclaiming the kingdom of God. He proclaimed this vision of a future, a grand, glorious future under God's rule and reign of peace and prosperity and wholeness. And it was a future reality, but he also proclaimed it as a present reality. He said, it's actually already among you. It's like a seed that's been planted and is growing. And so you might look at our vision, which I'll come on to in a second, and say, well, that's already happening, isn't it? Why, that's not very dramatic. Well, yes, it is. But it's like a seed, and it's growing, and we want to see it more and more in its fullness. It's a present reality, but we're naming it, and we're saying this is the future we're heading towards. And for Jesus, the kingdom of God wouldn't come by accident. It's not just, oh, one day the kingdom of God will come. He came proclaiming it now and saying, the vision is that you embody it now. It's not about words. It's not about having a meeting to discuss it. It's about embodying it, and that's what Jesus did. He inhabited the vision. He became the vision. He lived and prayed and nurtured it into being. So what we're expressing as a church in our vision is happening, but it's also to come in greater measure than it already is. If you're wondering what it is, I'm sorry that I've not got a slide, but I will try and articulate it. It's three strands: following Jesus, growing and being transformed into his likeness as we worship him and learn from him. Building community, being a loving church family that builds meaningful relationships and where people feel a sense of belonging. And sharing hope, being that house of mercy in the world, sharing the life and love of Jesus. So following Jesus, building community, sharing hope. We believe in that as a leadership team. We really do. We believe that is a good vision. But as I've said, I'm more concerned with how do we embody this in the days and weeks and months and even years ahead. How do we keep it alive in the face of big challenges? We also acknowledged in these last two meetings there are big challenges to any vision. Any vision, and the bigger the vision, the bigger the challenges. For us as a church, there's time constraints and competing priorities. We have a lot of busy people in this church. We're busy with really good things. Not only that, but how do we best contribute? What gifts do I have that can help me contribute towards this vision? And another challenge we have as a church is that we are both a local, we're in a local community, but we are a dispersed church. We're dispersed all over this city. So how does that work? What are our priorities as a community in light of that? But I don't want to talk necessarily about our vision as a church this morning. Like I said, we've had those meetings, and if you've not been at those, I'm really keen to talk to you about that further. But what I want to think about this morning is, how do we live as people of vision? How do we live as people of vision? And I want to think about it in light of another story and another community that we've read about this morning. And it's the story of the Israelites who had a vision of a promised land that God was going to give them. And as we reach this chapter in Numbers 13, they're poised to enter the promised land. They're on the edge, they're on the cusp. And I'm just going to remind you a little bit of what brought them to this point. So, God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They'd passed through the Red Sea. They'd received the law. They traveled through the desert, guided by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And they'd been sustained by daily bread from heaven. And now they're standing on the threshold of the promised land. So Moses chooses 12, one from each tribe of Israel, to be the first to enter. And they have a clear task. They're to see. They're to catch a vision of a land flowing with milk and honey, to see the goodness and fruitfulness of the promised land. And then they're charged with coming back and inspiring the whole of Israel. The land is good. God is leading us on. It's worth persevering. There's a better future than slavery in Egypt. There's an infinitely richer life than wandering through the wilderness. So keep going. Keep pressing on. But that is not what happens. Most of these leaders lose their vision. They do see a land flowing with milk and honey and goodness and fruitfulness, but they also see powerful enemies, fortified cities, and they believe that the obstacles are too great, the challenges are too numerous. So 10 out of 12 of them come back with a bad report about the land, and they spread fear and cynicism and unease throughout the camp, throughout Israel. That's an important truth, I think, about what happens in light of big vision. That I think we're prone, a lot of us are prone, to focus on the obstacles when it comes to vision, to see the big challenges and say, oh, maybe we can't achieve this. Maybe this is too big. Maybe the obstacles are too great. And it's important, isn't it, to recognize challenges, lack of time, energy, resources, all those sort of things for us. The Israelites needed to know the challenges ahead of them. Of course they did. They needed to know there were enemies waiting in the land. How else would they be prepared otherwise? How else would they keep their courage when they actually faced them? They needed to know what they were getting into. So it's important that we recognize big challenges when we talk about big vision. Of course it is. They needed to know that the good land was hostile to them. They'd need courage. They'd need to persevere. They'd need to be unified. And they'd need all hands on deck. It wouldn't be a walk in the park to enter the promised land. So I think for me, that's our first point, that to be people of vision means facing giants, but looking beyond giants to the promised land. How do we do that? Well, the answer comes in verses 5 to 9 of chapter 14. And I've realized I've not brought my Bible up. How terrible is that? The preacher hasn't got his... Oh, look at that. Al's on hand. Thanks, Al. Thanks very much. If you've got a Bible and you want to have a look. So chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of, what do we reckon? Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because he will swallow them up. We will swallow them up. The protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So, two of the spies had something that the others had lost along the way. Faith. They believed that the vision they had was from God. And they also believed that it didn't rely entirely upon them to see it become reality. It didn't rely on their ability necessarily. They remembered what God had done in the past, and they had confidence in him for their future. So because of that, this is an important lesson, I think, that we can learn from them. That they believed their ability didn't matter so much as their availability. And that is a lesson you see all the way through the Bible right there. That ability isn't as important as availability. So many of the characters, the heroes of the faith that you read about in the scriptures, knew that lesson. Or they discovered that lesson, should I say. People who doubted their ability and were significantly flawed, and God used them to accomplish amazing tasks because of their availability. Admittedly, they sometimes have to have their arm twisted to even be made available. And that's true, isn't it? Because when we doubt our ability, it can often stop us making ourselves available. We think, what do I have to offer? Oh, I'll just sort of shrink into the background because I don't really, what have I got to bring? You might look at the vision of that we've said this morning and think, well, I'm not very good at following Jesus, actually. I'm not great at reading the Bible or praying or sharing my faith, or I'm not particularly kind or loving, or, you know, you might not feel those things. You might think about building community and think, I don't really feel like I've got much to offer, actually. You might think, I don't have that much hope to share. I hope you don't feel all those things, because that'd be quite, you know, I'll give you a hug afterwards if you do. But doubts about our ability can make us doubt or withhold our availability. But I think what happens is God takes us moment by moment. That's what availability is. It's about the moment by moment thing. It's not about saying, right, I'm here, I'll do anything you want. It's about day by day offering ourselves to God and him giving us the grace and faith we need, which then helps us to embody the vision. And I love that idea of an embodying a vision, because, you know, someone spoke to me after one of the vision meetings and said, it feels a little bit like we're saying, must do better. No, a bit like a school report, must do better. And I don't think that's what vision is about. It's not about doing, it's about being, it's about becoming. It's not just you're not doing enough. It's about live this, embody it, pray it into being, moment by moment. And I think when we do that by faith, what seems impossible becomes possible. For me, faith means that I can put one foot in front of the other in the presence of my enemies. And when I say my enemies, I mean my fears, my doubts, any of the obstacles that seem to make the vision or where I'm heading impossible. That's what faith is. It gives us the strength to put one foot in front of the other towards the challenges. And we need each other in that. That's why we're a body. That's why we're a community. You can't underestimate the power of your encouragement to build someone else's faith. Chris there at our last vision meeting talked about encouragement, just how important that is in any kind of vision. When I'm lacking, you can strengthen me, remind me of who I am and who God is. This story tells us something really significant, that When we lose faith, giants seem bigger and we seem smaller. There's a brilliant verse, isn't there, at the end of that chapter that Casey read. A brilliant verse. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. I wonder why they chose grasshoppers. I'd love to be a grasshopper. You can go quite far, can't you? But we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I certainly have, in the face of big challenges, just sort of shriveled and shrunk and thought, this is too big for me, and I can't go on. But being a people of vision, I think, takes faith. Not in our ability, but in God, being confident in the God who goes before us and leads us. So I think there's plenty of inspiration in this story. Loads of inspiration. But actually, it's a really sobering story as well. Because most of the Israelites didn't reach the promised land. If you carry on the story, most of them didn't get there. They listened to the voice of fear. Those voices of cynicism, those voices that said, we can't do it. The giants are too big. And that voice offered them two alternatives. The first alternative was this. We go back. Let's go back where we came from. It was good there, wasn't it? Was it? It was slavery. It wasn't that good, was it? But in chapter 14, verse 3, they say, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a leader and go back. It's another great lesson, isn't it? When the road ahead seems full of giants, we can look back with rose-tinted spectacles. Even if it was slavery, let's go back. The second alternative was, should we just stay where we are? Should we just stay here in this sort of nothing place? It's not too bad here, is it, after all? At least we're not in slavery to those Egyptians. And the danger then is you become settled in what was meant to be an interim existence, a place you were passing through. Dig in, make do with what we've got. And I think that's a real temptation. It is for me in any walk of life when things ahead seem too difficult, just to settle for where I am now. But giving into that temptation is a disaster. It was a disaster for the Israelites. God granted them their request in that sense. And they spent the next 40 years wandering aimlessly through the desert. And that's a real picture, I think, of a place devoid of vision and hope and fruitfulness. Two people of that community, two of those leaders, survived to enter the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Those people of vision, those people that said, yes, we can. So people of vision, I think, can't be ruled by fear. We can't be ruled by fear, but step forward in faith. So, I think the story of the Bible is this, the best is yet to come. Whatever else it is, it's the best is yet to come. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is coming. There'll be a day. The best is yet to come. And it takes faith to believe that. And being a people of vision is challenging. It's really challenging. We need one another. We need one another to embody it, to see it become reality. But that's the call on us, I think, as a community. This vision we've talked about, following Jesus, building community, sharing hope, it's not adding to your to-do list. It's an invitation for us all to inhabit it, to live it, to pray it into being. Amen. I'm going to close with a prayer that, if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you'll know very well, because it's one we often pray, and it's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. So maybe just, you might want to close your eyes and receive this prayer this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.